Before we open God's word, I also invite you to bow your heads with me. Father, today as we open your word, speak through us through the Holy Spirit, the words you have for us today. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 13. Next week is communion, and I just kind of wanted to lead into that a little bit. There are very few churches today that practice foot washing service or the ordinance of humility. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, I believe, still proudly does that. And yet, you notice we've announced in the bulletin the last couple of Sabbaths there will be a communion. People want to know. We would like you to know there's communion too, so you would plan to be here. But a lot of people feel uncomfortable with that service, and so they would like to go someplace else. And it was funny, and I don't know how we did this, but a lot of churches across Arizona several years ago had communion on the same day. We didn't get some notice, but I had several visitors in a church that I was pastoring at the time, and between Sabbath school and church, the deaconesses and the deacons put the table out in front of the pulpit, and a few people were kind of surprised, and at fellowship lunch they mentioned that they had come to church that day because their church was having communion and they wanted to kind of avoid that. And so I talked to them a little bit about why we do it, and they were a little more comfortable with that afterwards. But we don't go around washing people's feet very often. And today's passage of Scripture in the book of John follows a very interesting conversation of the disciples. This was one of their favorite topics. They would wander along, and Jesus caught them talking about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And he talked to them a little bit about that. So from that point on, Mrs. White says that they would linger behind in their pace and let Jesus get a little far ahead, and they would continue who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, let me just ask you, Christians of the 21st century, with Jesus present and his disciples there, who was the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus. So at best, they were arguing about second best. Which one person once told me, who was a very competitive person, that second is just a new term for first, last. If you're not first, you're last. And when you come in second or third, you're just first, last, second, last, third, last. But the disciples, none of them were going to be the greatest in the kingdom, because when we get to heaven, whose feet do we bow and worship at? Jesus. Whose feet do we take those crowns off of our heads and place them at? The feet of Jesus. But the disciples were arguing amongst themselves, and Jesus had sent a couple of disciples on ahead to prepare for the Passover feast. Those two disciples were Peter and John. And you're going to see in our scripture this morning, out of the 13th chapter of John, what happened as a result of the disciples bickering and arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Those two disciples forgot to get the servant to wash the feet of the people who came into the room, as was customary. When you came into a man's house, they had somebody there to wash your feet, because you had probably traveled a distance in the dust and the dirt. And so kind of as a refreshing, cleansing moment, they would take your sandals off and they would wash your feet, and then you would enter into their hospitality and fellowship. Starting with verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. After supper being ended, the devil having already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he knew where he was going, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said, what I am doing you do not understand, but you will know after this. And Peter said, you will never wash my feet. So Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, you remember earlier in Peter's life, all he ever wanted to do after Jesus called him to be one of his disciples was to be with Jesus, do what Jesus did, and to have Jesus say, if you don't let me do this, Peter, you won't have any part with me. Now, Peter, there's a little a word that goes with him when we usually talk about him, because he was always speaking before his mind was in gear, right? What do we call a person who speaks before he thinks? What? Open mouth, insert? No? We usually call them very impetuous, right? Impetuous Peter. Ever heard that term before? He was wanting to do things without thinking about them. When he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, after Elisha and Moses disappeared, Elijah and Moses went back to heaven, Peter kind of gets to his senses and he gets up and says, Lord, it's good that we were here. Let's build an altar for worship. He was terrified to death. It wasn't so good that he was there. And if you go through the life of Peter, through the ministry of Jesus, he's always speaking before he thinks. Once again, Jesus talks about his death. And Peter says, you will never die. I won't let it happen. And what does Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. And in this instance, he's saying, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, I'm doing it for a reason that you'll know later. But if you don't let me do that, Peter, you won't be a part of my group. So Peter, once again, wanting to do that more than anything else, says, Lord, that not only my hands and my feet, but also my head. Jesus said, he who is bathed need only to be washed on his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Why do we do foot washing service in our church? Jesus instituted it, and he told the disciples, as I've done to you, do to each other. And so when the disciples would come together, they would break bread as we take the bread and the juice next week in the communion service, but they would also wash each other's feet because Jesus came as a servant to serve, not as a king to be served. And he wanted his disciples, he wanted his followers to buy into that. We're here to serve each other. We're here to serve the neighborhood surrounding our church, to make Christianity and God real to them. You ever asked yourself, if this building were to close down and we didn't meet here from Sabbath to Sabbath, how much impact it would have on the neighborhood in which we find ourselves? Would anybody even really know we are gone? How about getting a little closer to home? If you just suddenly disappeared, would your neighbors miss you? We live in a society today where we have walls. We drive up to our homes, we push the button, drive into the driveway, into the garage, hit the button, the door goes down. I don't even know the neighbors on either side of me. They have changed since I've lived there. They sold their houses, new people moved in. One gentleman who lived there before, he didn't want to be friendly neighbors, and so we'd wave to each other, but that was about it. Do we really know our neighbors? Would we make an impact? Or are we making an impact on them? Would they care if we were gone? The foot washing service that we have, I'm just going to explain this briefly to you because there's a lot of people that I've had over 18 years of pastoring who come and they say, Pastor, we need to be rebaptized. They feel like their relationship with God has drifted and they've wandered away maybe from Him and they want to be rebaptized or they've committed some sin that they want to have forgiveness for. And I suggest to them that our communion service and our foot washing service is what I would call, as Jesus did here, kind of a mini baptism. And once a quarter, we participate in that and we get to do that for each other, kind of have a mini recommitment to God, a mini rebaptism, as it were. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, did he expect you to be perfect? No. He expected you to grow, though, right? And as you grow, those of you who are parents and you had your baby, within a few minutes of the baby being cleaned up and then handed to you and you Google over it for a few minutes, then you set it down on the floor and say, walk, right? Because it's perfect. And then you sit down to have, you know, a really good, healthy discussion with that baby, right? Because it's perfect. No, what do you do with babies? You teach them. You train them. I have videos and pictures, as you do, of your kids as they grow up and they get bigger. And I have a picture of Carrie standing by the couch. And she didn't even come up to the top of the seat part of the couch. She was able to pull herself up and stand there. Was she perfect for that stage? She was, wasn't she? I remember Jennifer as a hand therapist. The first thing she did when both Carrie and Emily were born, she looked at their hands and their feet and she counted. She wanted to see that their hands were perfect. She's a hand therapist. Count all the toes. They're all there. And they all worked. They all moved. When we come to Jesus and we accept him as our Savior, we ask for forgiveness of sins, we stand before God because of Jesus, not because of ourselves, as perfect, because Jesus lived a perfect life for us. Not only as our example, but as our righteousness before God. As we come together several times a year and wash each other's feet, we're showing that we have bought into the idea that we are servants of God. We're here to serve each other. When one has a problem or a need, we give of ourselves to them. Jesus himself said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." How can we be any different than our Lord and our Master? Now, Peter, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." Because he was probably embarrassed that he hadn't gotten the servant. He was probably embarrassed because he was probably one of the loudest people speaking about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Hey, I'm one of the three. Whenever Jesus does something important, who does he take with him? Me. You guys have to stay outside of the room or stay outside of the house or stay down on in the valley. We go up on the mountaintops with Jesus. So if there's going to be one person that's greatest in the kingdom, it's got to come from at least these three. And I'm it. And yet Jesus gave Peter a task to do and he didn't complete it fully. He got the room. He had some of the arrangements, but he didn't make all of the arrangements. Now, if you were making arrangements for a feast and you forgot to do something and that was needed, who would be the logical person then to do what was needed? The one who had needed to make the arrangements, right? So who should have been washing the other disciples' feet and the feet of Jesus? Peter was one of them. John was the other. Why don't you think they immediately get up, go get the basin of water and the towel, and come and wash the feet of the other disciples? Why didn't they do it? Because of their discussion. Who's the greatest? And the greatest doesn't kneel before another one and wash their feet. That's for a servant. That's for somebody who is lower than themselves. And yet the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, got on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. As we do that for each other, it is what we call the ordinance of humility. It should be a humbling experience. And to serve is a humble service. Jesus talked about the Pharisees who would go and they would actually have people telling what they were doing that was so great, advertising it. Look at me. Jesus didn't do that. He just, when there was something to be done, he did it. When there was feet to be washed, he knelt and washed them. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus said, he who wants to be first shall be last. He who wants to be served will serve. One of the things that's very inviting and enticing when I travel on mission trips, especially to certain parts of Africa, I usually have lots of equipment. I have a computer bag, I have a projector, I have a guitar, I have a water bottle, and I get out of my room where I'm staying, and there's people there, and they take it. They won't let me carry anything. They won't even let me carry my Bible. They'll take my Bible up to where I'm going to preach from, and they'll set it there, and so I can just walk up there unencumbered with the burdens of life. They won't even let me carry my water bottle, and I like my water bottle because I need it quite often. And I get used to that. 3 or 4 weeks of that every day, you know, people doing everything for me. It's quite the experience. And I don't say this morning to put an idea or bug into any of you. I just want to share with you kind of what happens around the world of people who recognize who they are in Jesus. Here in America, we have forgotten that we are servants, that we're to take care of each other and to serve each other. When I get back home here, I still have my guitar. I still have my computer case. I still have my Bible case. I still have my water bottle that has to come inside. Who gets to carry it? I do. I'm lucky if somebody opens the door for me. And, we, you know, it's that way with all of us. We get so wrapped up into what we need to do. I get that way. I get so focused. I walk down the hallways of this church, and I walk right by somebody, and they'll stop me and say, Pastor, you didn't even say hi. Well, oops. I was so focused on what I was, I didn't even see they were there. Is that really what Jesus would do, or would he walk along and say, you know, how you doing today? And it might take him a few extra minutes to get where he's going, but you felt loved and appreciated. Today I hope you get from this passage, Peter, wanting to do what the Lord wanted him to do, but wasn't so sure about this servant idea. Today we are servants of the Most High God. We're to serve as he served us. We're to live our lives for each other, not for ourselves. That will be the greatest example to the world in which we live. Jesus himself says, they will know that you have been with me by your what? Love for one another. When you love somebody, you serve them, you take care of them. And so to be an example to the community around us, we need to start with ourselves loving each other, but then loving those in our community that God has placed within our midst to take care of. So the next time we have an announcement for communion, I hope that you prepare your heart for it and you look for that event to come to. That you find somebody that you want to wash their feet and serve them. We have opportunities in different ways. There's a room for the ladies, there's a room for the men, there's room for families. Husbands, it's a wonderful thing to serve your wife or your children as the head of the house. You're a servant to them. And when you come back in here and you take part in the emblems that represent Jesus dying for you and the shedding of his blood to forgive your sins, your heart will be prepared for that. To be a part of sharing the love of Jesus with somebody else. Not just my feet, Lord, but my hands, my head, everything. There's a time for that cleansing. Today, I invite you to be a servant of all servants, to be a servant of the King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the story of you washing Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. An oversight in their planning, but a beautiful teaching tool that you came to serve and you came to save. Help us today serve each other and to share that love that you've given to us with others is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.